Good morning, church. Happy New Year. If you get a chance today, go and give thanks to all our youth. It's wonderful. As a youth pastor, I'm very proud to see our youth worshiping together. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you that we come together to hear your word, Lord. And Lord, may the message that you placed on my heart speak truth to all of us here. And Lord, if any of us here are coming with destruction of this broken world, I just pray that you would bind them and cast them away so we can focus on you, Lord. Ask Jesus' name, amen. We live in a what to do with society. If you don't agree, think about this. How many of you have not used Google at least once a week? I think all of us have used Google once a week. Unless you live in some isolated place in Canada or even some isolated place, everyone uses Google every week. We pick up magazines and we're told what to do in one given situation. Again, we go to internet asking questions. What should I do about this? What should I do about that? And that is why, for example, when I started my program to do my MDiv, we took one class on how to do online research, because a lot of times we don't know how to do research online because things are not really controlled, and sometimes we don't want to put in the wrong information in our research. We also live in a list generation, top five things to do, top 10 things to avoid. We're a list generation because we want to be practical. But before the internet, before Google, before magazines, before all of things that we listen to and read every week, there was the Bible. And the Bible was dealing with practical matters long before all of those came in, teaching us what to do in various situations. During the past 12 Sundays, we have been exploring this question in our relationship on how our walk with Christ is and how we demonstrate our faith. We've been dealing with the question, what to deal with, or what to do with our trials and difficulties, our successes, our temptations, the way we use our words, challenging us to listen more and speak less, the way we treat others, especially widows and orphans, the prejudice that we deal with, and the ways it plays out in our words and our actions, maintaining of good works, the challenge of resisting worldly values. And this morning, the challenge of sickness. If we look at life in general, there are two parts. There's the good and the bad. But there's a danger in both of them. There's a danger that each of them can easily be an occasion for spiritual upset. When life is bad, our attitude is to rebel against God, and we abandon our spiritual practices. When life is good, we adopt an attitude of complacency, we're lazy, and we assume that we can do everything ourselves, and God is forgotten. That is why James tells us to pray when things are bad, but praise when things are good. In essence, we need to move towards God in every situation of our life. Now, James this morning teaches us three specific situations in our lives where prayer is very important. The first situation is the prayer of the suffering. Now, the word James writes for suffering is the same word in Greek that Paul uses to describe the circumstances that he was suffering for the gospel in 2 Timothy. For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. As God's people, we often endure difficulties, and they're not a result of sin. So what should we do? What should we do when we find ourselves in this situation? The answer is to ask for God's wisdom and to understand the situation and use it to his glory. Now, when we pray, it does two things. First, prayer removes affliction, but if that is God's will. And second, prayer can give us grace when we need to endure the troubles and use them to accomplish our will. We need to understand and we need to subscribe that God can transform the troubles in our lives into triumphs. Paul prayed that God might change his circumstances, but instead God gave Paul the grace that he needed to turn his weaknesses into strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast in all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Also, reminding Luke chapter 22, Jesus prayed that the cup might be removed, and yet God gave Jesus the strength he needed to go to the cross and die for our sins. We can draw comfort as Christ's followers that James observes in verse 13 that not everyone goes through troubles at the same time. There will be times in our lives where we suffer, and other times we will be singing. The challenge is that the mature Christian knows how to sing during times of suffering. Praying and singing were very important elements in worship in the early church. When we worship on Sunday, it is not just merely singing hymns or Christian songs. God desires three important components in our worshiping. Our singing should be a representation of our inner spiritual life. When we worship, we should not be just mouthing our words or ideas that mean nothing to our spiritual formation. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. It should also be from the heart and motivated by the spirit. This makes a striking contrast between the music that as we as Christians sing and listen to as compared to the music of unbelievers, which is done purely for entertainment or self-praise. The primary focus of our singing is to give thanks to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one another out of reverence for Christ. And finally, it must be based on the Word of God and not our own creative talents. The words of Christ refer to the message proclaimed by Christ, and that means the gospel. This teaching should be live, reside permanently in our hearts by our study and knowledge of God's Word, making us wise. While music can teach, its primary function to use to praise God. As we sing, we ought to do it with thankful hearts. It is gratitude to God that overflows in praise. Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Second situation where prayer is important, prayer for the sick. James does not give us a blanket formula for healing sick, and sometimes, which is a very difficult truth, God has given healing to others, and sometimes no healing. James outlines what we should do when we pray to the sick in verses 14 and 15. When we pray for the sick, the question is not, does God answer prayers? We know he does. The question is not, does God answer the prayers for the sick? Yes, he does. The question is not, does God sometimes answer in ways that seem miraculous? Again, the answer is yes. All of these things are true. The focus is when we pray, is not on what God is able to do. God can do anything he wants us to do. The focus of this of these three two verses is on what the church can do. It tells us how a Bible-believing church responds to sickness in its midst. The question is, what did the people in James' time did for the sick? They prayed that God would raise them up. They followed a four-step process for praying for the sick. Step one, the sick person calls to the elders. We should note that James is not referring to a case of the sniffles or a common cold, but when someone is sick in a way that prevents that person from working or functioning in life. The elders are called because they represent the church and because they know how to get in touch with God. The second step, the elders go to the sick person. They go together because there's strength in numbers. And by going to in person, their prayers can be much more passionate, heartfelt, and earnest. In addition, by going to the sick person, the elders communicate the message that the church has not forgotten those who are sick. The third step, the elders pray and anoint with oil. When the elders come to pray, James tells them to anoint the sick with oil. Now, oil in the Bible was often used as medicine, as we remember from the parable of the Good Samaritan, but it's also a symbol of the Spirit of God, as we remember in 1 Kings, where they use it to anoint kings. By anointing with oil, we are giving humble reminder that all healing must come from God. It builds faith and says to the sick person, God is here, and he is able to heal you, and you've been set apart for God's special attention. This is important because it reminds us that God is the ultimate source of all blessing and healing. The power is not in the elders, is not in the oil, or even the prayers, but in the name of the Lord. The fourth step, there is healing. And in verse 15, makes a rather bold promise. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick. Now, the fourth step is simply an expected result of steps 1 to 3. And it is expected the sick person is healed. But James uses a very unusual expression to describe the elder's prayer. He calls it the prayer of faith. In a sense, every sincere prayer must be offered in faith, or it can hardly be called a prayer at all. When the elders prayed, they were expected to come to God with an attitude of complete trust. And he can and will do what is needed in every situation. Since faith itself is a gift from God, perhaps I think James means to say that when God wants to heal someone, he gives the elders the boldness to pray in faith with great confidence. Now, the text says nothing about how the healing would come, nor does it rule out medical care, which is very important, because some must think that only praying heals, but we also need to rely on modern medical technology. So that is why it would be foolish not to rely on modern medical techniques. Whether quickly or slowly, by miracle or by medicine, or by some of combination of the two, God is able to heal his people. And so, when we are to pray, when we suffer, we are to praise when we have success, and we are to call the elders when we have sickness. Now, there's a third situation where prayer is important. It's the prayer of the sinner. The last part of verse 15 and 16 deals with the concept of praying for the sinner. There's a close relationship between the physical and the spiritual here. The if clause suggests that sin may be a contributing factor in sickness. David, who after committing some pretty bad sins, start to feel the effects of the body, in his body. We're reading in Psalms 32. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It is extremely important that we must confess our sins and to others. Sin sometimes can work its ways into our bodies, causing us to feel like we're wasting away. For those instances where our illness is due to sin, we are reminded that until those things are confronted and confessed, it is pointless to pray for healing. Not all sickness is caused by sin, but some illnesses stem directly from our sinful actions and our attitudes. Too often, we are prone to assume that sin is the cause of someone's suffering. The Bible teaches us that sin can cause sickness. As reminded in Mark chapter 2, Jesus healing the paralyzed man. But also, the Bible clearly notes that it's not always the cause of sin. As we read in John chapter 9, Jesus healing the man born blind. We need to focus, not everyone we pray for and not everyone we anoint is healed. That is a mystery that we cannot fully understand. We need to be encouraged that no situation is hopeless with God. Just because modern medicine has lost hope, it doesn't mean the great physician can help. It means the great physician has not given up. The question, what happens when we're faced with a difficult situation and our response is, what's the point? The situation is hopeless. Again, we need to understand God can do anything he wants to. We should pray. We should always pray in faith to God for healing. Not give up until God makes his will clear to us. F.B. Meyer writes, the greatest tragedy is not an unanswered prayer, but an unoffered prayer. When we pray, we need to pray aggressively because God can do so much more than we can ask or imagine. We need to pray passionately because the passionate prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. We need to pray submissively because God's understanding of the total situation is much greater than ours. Just because we think physical healing would be best doesn't mean that God agrees with us. We should ask for what we want. We should ask what we want without telling God how to answer our prayers. A lot of us have many misconceptions of biblical healing. We think healing is just getting rid of the disease. We think is like running the clock of life backwards and restoring someone to their previous state. But healing is a very broad concept that involves coming into a right relationship with God first and foremost. Then it touches every part of our lives, our body, soul, and spirit. It involves the healing of all broken relationships and brings us to a place where we can receive God's blessings in a new and powerful way. Healing in the Bible is not becoming what we what we were, but becoming all that God intends us to be. When we pray for healing, we should not focus on the physical at the exclusion of the spiritual, emotional, and relational sides of life. We are not healed until we have made whole in every level of our existence. James gives us an illustration of the powerful power of our prayers. And Elijah is an example of powerful prayers. This story is found in 1 Kings chapter 17 to chapter 18. Elijah had great power in prayer. A drought comes as a sign to the evil King Ahab and the idol Baal, but Baal did not have the power over the rain, but God did. Elijah prayed earnestly that no rain would fall. None fell for the next 3.5 years. Then he prayed for rain, and it rained. This is just one example of an extraordinary life filled with incredible miracles. And yet, James writes in verse 17, Elijah was a man with nature like ours. All of us are guilty of this. We have a tendency to dismiss the example of Elijah and examples of others who are mighty in prayer. We think they were super saints, and our prayers were in some way different from them. God is claiming through James's words that we have the same potential power in prayer and same effectiveness as in our prayers, just as Elijah. The secret to his praying was he was not because he was some superman in prayer. The secret that he prayed earnestly. And James's point is very clear. No matter what life brings in our way, or what obstacles we face, or what troubles that we deal with, we need to make sure we do not forget to pray. Because it's not really about us. It's always about God. Now, I titled this sermon series for the last 12 Sundays as James, Biblical Wisdom for Holy Living. It has been my prayer that during these past 12 Sundays, we as a church and as a family could grow and mature in our biblical wisdom. But more importantly, my desire is not that all of us are not just weekend Christians and forget to be Christians from Monday to Saturday. As we end our study of James, I would like to end on the highest of all notes, the glorious work of Jesus in our lives. But we are not able to see Jesus' glorious work in our lives without asking these tough and probing questions of our walk. Am I becoming more and more patient in the testings of life? Do I play with temptation or resist it from the start? Do I find joy in obeying the word of God? Or do I merely study it and learn it? Are there any prejudices that keep me in bondage? Am I able to control my tongue? Am I a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker? Do people come to me for spiritual wisdom? Am I a friend of God or a friend of the world? Do I make plans without considering the will of God? Am I selfish when it comes to money? Do I naturally depend on prayer when I find myself in some kind of trouble? Am I the kind of person others seek for prayer support? God doesn't want us to just grow old. God wants us to grow up in our faith. Let's pray. Lord God,